Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a previous session, we learned several things about the Elijah message that was foretold in Malachi 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord," or talking about the time of the end. And also verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And now to Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And finally, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the first thing that we learned from all of this is that the voice crying in the wilderness is the Elijah message. Second, though some are listening, there are not really very many that are paying attention. That's why the voice is called the voice that is crying in the wilderness. Third, that the message has three attributes. There is someone crying in the wilderness, a preparation is being made for a coming king, and all eyes shall see God's glory and salvation. These are the things that God will accomplish as a result of the giving of this message through his people. Fourth, that the message itself is saying two things. All flesh is grass, that's Isaiah 40, verse 6, which means that man cannot do anything of himself, and that the power of God's word stands forever, thus implying that man can do anything that God says by the power of that word. Fifth, that the power of God's word is demonstrated in his creation, which he brought into existence from nothing at all, through the utterance of his mouth, merely by speaking his word, simply by saying so, and it was done. Sixth, that same word has the power inherently within itself to make righteous those who believe. This is the preparation that is being made for the coming king. He is waiting for his character, his glory, to be perfectly reproduced in his people before he comes. As a demonstration of what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. Seventh, that because of this inherent power of God's word to create what it says, that the Ten Commandments are actually ten promises by God to man that God will cause man to do these ten awesome good works that make up the entire character of God. And eighth, that God has set up a memorial of all of this, a memorial of his creative power in his word to indeed make righteous all who believe and thus show the universe his salvation. This memorial is the Sabbath, a day of rest. It is a day of rest from man's own efforts to do good works in order to commend himself to God so that he might save himself. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that describes how, on the final day of creation, God created his memorial of what he has done. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is the very first thing that God hallowed. He sanctified this day and set it apart from the rest of the days of the week. It was to be used for a very special and a very important purpose. And before there was a sanctuary or sacred vessels or anything else, God took this day and blessed it and set it apart for holy use. And this was to be a day of rest. Now God had worked for 6 days in creating the world. Only when his work was perfect and complete did he rest. Adam and Eve, on the other hand, did not begin by working. They spent their first day of life resting on God's Sabbath. Only after they had entered into God's rest did they follow it with 6 days of work. Let me say that again. Only after they had entered into God's rest did they follow it with 6 days of work. Mankind began by first receiving God's handiwork as an entirely free gift, and only then could humanity enjoy his creation during the rest of the week. Like creation, salvation begins not by doing something, but by resting in the perfect finished work Jesus accomplished in his doing and dying. Just as Adam and Eve spent their first day in Sabbath rest before taking up their work, we can enjoy the blessing of salvation only by first resting in the completed righteousness Jesus has provided for you and for me. From this perspective, the Sabbath rest becomes the very foundation of the glorious truth of righteousness by faith. Quote, when he set apart or sanctified the Sabbath, God was entering into an everlasting covenant with mankind, in which men and women were always to be dependent upon him for everything. Thus, when Adam and Eve sinned, choosing to be self-dependent rather than God-dependent, they broke this God-given covenant. One result was that they forfeited the true rest that the Sabbath symbolized. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, Genesis 3:19. But Jesus came into the world for the express purpose of restoring this rest that mankind had lost at the fall. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. In doing this, he restored the significance of the Sabbath. In order to receive the good news of salvation, we must return to this fundamental principle of Sabbath rest that was given to our first parents. This, ultimately, is what the Elijah message is telling us. Now we have already hinted at the meaning of the word sanctified, but now I would like to be just a little bit more plain. It means to be set apart for holy use. It means to be set apart for God and for his purposes. When the temple and the sacred vessels were sanctified, that meant that they were only to be used for the sacred services in the holy temple. Any other use for them was considered an abomination by God. You do not want to mess around with the things that belong to God. God deserves proper respect. He is particular about his people, and he is particular in how he wants to be worshipped. God has sanctified the Sabbath day. Now, the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy gives a slightly different rendition of the Ten Commandments, and a very interesting one at that. Let's turn there. We'll look first at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now we find it interesting that in verse 6, where the commandments start, God once again begins with his preamble, where he reminds Israel that because he is able to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage to sin, that he has the power to cause them to keep these Ten Commands. And when you consider that his word has inherent within it the power to do what it says, then these Ten Commands become ten promises by God to man that, to those who believe, he will give them in their experience all the righteousness of God. And you already know this from Exodus chapter 20, but now let's look at verses 12 to 15 in this passage. This is the Sabbath commandment. You will notice that it too is similar, but there is a notable difference. Verses 12 through 15. Keep, or cherish, the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy great gates. That thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. There is nothing majorly different here, is there? But let's look at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the, or cherish the Sabbath day. The preamble to the Ten Commandments right here within the context of the Sabbath command. And then he states again that he has commanded us to keep the Sabbath day. And we might as well ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? Because with that therefore, he tells us that the fact that he has the power to deliver from sin, as indicated by his deliverance from Egypt, proves an important point. It proves that he has the power to cause us to keep his memorial of that power. He has the power to cause us to keep his Sabbath, as well as all the other nine commandments too. Now, I can't think of any reason why God would state these things again unless he somehow wanted to get the idea across to us that this subject is vitally important to our spiritual welfare. So he reminds us right here that the Sabbath command is all wrapped up in this idea that God's word has the power in it inherently to do what it says, that he can create something from nothing and that he can create a righteous character in his people. Grass, fallen sinful flesh, that's you and me, just by speaking the word. The Sabbath is for the purpose of keeping in mind the creative power of God, which is his distinguishing characteristic. But creative power is the power of the gospel. So that which celebrates creation also celebrated redemption. Christ is the Redeemer. Because in him were all things created. He bestows the grace of God to man by his creative power. The power that saves men is the same power that created the heavens and the earth. So when the psalmist says that the Lord has made a memorial for his wonderful works, he immediately adds, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 111, verses 2 to 4. In Christ, the grace of the Father is revealed. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He imparts his grace, which affords help in time of need, by the same mysterious and mighty power by which he created the earth, by the same power by which the sun's rays impart life to the plants on the earth. Note how inseparably Christ is connected with the Sabbath. It is by him that all things were created and that they are all upheld. But the works of God reveal his eternal power and Godhead, and Christ is the power of God, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, the works of creation show the power and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is the great memorial of the wonderful works of God in Christ, and so it is the great sign of the divinity of Christ. To keep the Sabbath as God appointed it at creation is to acknowledge the divinity of Christ. Just to the extent that one fails to keep the Sabbath of the Lord in spirit and in truth, does he fail to recognize the divinity of Christ and to receive the benefit that comes from the fact of his divinity. And please notice that verse 12 has that word sanctify in it. God wants the Sabbath day to be set apart from all the other days of the week. Now, I want to turn to another book in our Bible so that you might see something interesting happening here. So far, we have been majoring on the historical books of the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, even Matthew and Luke are basically historical in nature. But we haven't done much in the way of the prophetic writings with the exception of Isaiah, some in Malachi. But there is a passage in Ezekiel that may surprise you and turn things around a little bit. It is Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. So let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." And I have two questions that I would like to deal with in this passage. They are, what is a sign, and what is it that is being sanctified? Let's deal with the second one first. What is being sanctified now in this passage? It is us. We are being sanctified. So which is it? Is it the Sabbath that God sanctified, or is it us that's being sanctified? Be careful. This is an important question. Well, the answer is both are being sanctified. The Sabbath is sanctified by the Word of God, and you and I are sanctified by that same Word when we believe. When we believe, God sets us apart for His exclusive use. What a blessing! What a promise! Do you remember the preparation that the message of Elijah tells us about? Do you remember what it was? It was the preparation of God's people. It was the making righteous of those who believe. It is the character of Christ being perfectly reproduced in God's people so that Jesus can come. Well, that's what sanctification is. These are the ones who have been set apart for God's use. When we believe and God has full control of our lives, and He will when we truly believe, He sanctifies us and thus sets us apart for holy use, for the use of God. And when God has full control of our lives, we cannot sin. It is impossible to commit sin while we are under the full control of God through His Holy Spirit, because God does not sin. He proved that when He went through the toughest temptations that Satan could throw at Him, and He never sinned. So I want to ask you the question, does God want us to live without sin? And is it possible for us to live without sin? Well, without God, it is not possible. With God, all things are possible. So let me say this again. When God has full control of our lives, we cannot sin. It is impossible to commit sin while we are under the full control of God through the Holy Spirit, because God does not sin. So where are we in all of this equation? We are the one who is being acted upon. We are the object of this sanctification. And God is performing the sanctification. And we just say, thank you, Lord, and let it happen. Now, God proved that when He went through the toughest temptations that Satan could throw at Him, and He never sinned. Jesus proved that He can keep us from sin by dwelling in us and doing His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we just get out of the way and say, thank you, Lord. My plea for today is that you might let God have full control of your life right now. Throw yourself on the almighty power of God's Word and claim these 10 promises that He will cause you to keep His laws and His statutes. The decision is yours. God will not force you against your will. Now, this passage mentions that the Sabbath is a sign between He and us that He is the one that sanctifies us. We cannot sanctify ourselves. God is the one who, He is the one who, that sets us apart. We can only make the decision to let Him do it. That's the only decision we can make. Now, a sign is a special symbol. If you are driving, it is imperative that you obey the traffic signs, because if you do not, the results could be unpleasant and even tragic. And a sign, too, is very special, for it tends to bind two people together when they care about each other. And there are other signs as well that give us important information, or that can be symbols of something, such as the name of a place or a logo representing a certain company that is used to identify who the manufacturer is. Sometimes a sign can represent a certain official of a business or a governmental agency. A notary public has a sign that is imprinted into the actual paper of a legal document so that no one can erase it. This kind of sign seals the document and speaks for its authority. It is a special kind of sign that is called a seal. Romans 4, verse 11 makes a statement about a sign and a seal. Let's turn there. Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. A seal is a sign that identifies a specific person. It used to be that a seal of wax was placed on a letter by the sender to indicate that the letter was from a specific person, that no one else had opened it or broken the seal. Each seal was unique in that it could not be duplicated. So if it had been broken, the receiver of the letter would know that someone else had seen its contents. All seals follow a general format. Each one identifies three aspects of a person so that you know who he is and what he is up to. The seal of the President of the United States of America is a very elaborate affair. In spite of its intricate picture, it has three very important items of information on it. First, it has the president's name, George Washington, for example. Second, it has his title, President. But we still don't know very much about the person because we don't know what he is the president of. This can make a very big difference. So let's add the third term, his territory, his range of influence, the United States of America. Now, what if I had said Mount Vernon YMCA? You see, it makes a big difference. We need all three pieces of information to truly identify a specific person. Now, we already know that God has a memorial, but have you ever wondered whether God has a seal? You have already heard Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." So we can gather from this that God's seal must somehow be tied up with his memorial, the Sabbath, since it is a sign that we have been set apart for God's use. I would like to look again at the 10 promises of God, those 10 awesome commands, and see whether we can identify something that looks like a seal. But there is another passage that I would like to look at first. It is even more explicit about this idea of a seal than what we have just read. It is found in Exodus 31, verses 12 through 16. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 16. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. In verse 14, Ye keep or cherish the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Ooh. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Whoa! If we're not careful, this could get very serious really fast. Verse 16, Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. This is serious. God did not trust Moses to write down or preserve on paper the Ten Commandments. He wrote them out himself on tables of stone with his own finger. And I challenge anyone within hearing of me that anyone could do that with their finger on a table of stone. Only God can do that. Only God can cause us to keep his 10 promises. And God keeps emphasizing this business of being a sign. But could it be even more than a sign? Is there a seal of God that is buried somewhere in the Bible so that he can be identified in his people? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 one more time and see. Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Did you find the seal? Did you find the 3 parts? Did you find the 3 important pieces of the pie? Let's look for them. Do you see a name anywhere? The Lord. Where is it? It's in verse 11. Okay, do you see the title? Made, Creator. That's in verse 11 too, isn't it? Now do you see the territory anywhere? Heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. And where is that? That's in verse 11 too. In fact, it's all in verse 11. The whole seal of God is in one verse. That is important because no one can say that we made this up or that we had to hunt all over to put this seal together. And that is God's seal. That is God's sign. And when we receive this sign in our hearts, we are saying that we belong to him, for he is everything to us. It is a memorial of him. Well, that's good. So now what? It seems as if it ought to be obvious that God wants us to do something, doesn't it? For a clue of what God wants us to do about it, let's turn to the book of Hebrews and the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." There is the promise of entering into rest. God's Sabbath commandment is just such a promise. Verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." This is referring back to chapter 3, verses 16 to 19 of Hebrews, where Paul is talking about Moses' day regarding those who fell in the desert and died because of unbelief. For unbelief is the opposite of faith. Hebrews 4, verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they, those that died in the wilderness, shall never enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now that word never that I put in there is not in the King James Version, but it is in the original Hebrew. So it is there. Let's read verse 3 again. Hebrews verse 3, for we which believe do enter into the rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall never enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, God would be upset if they never entered into his rest. He wants his people. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And that is how God set up his Sabbath memorial at creation. Now verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall never enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, talking about those who died in the wilderness. Verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For Jesus, actually, that's Joshua, regarding those in the desert in Joshua's day. Jesus and Joshua come from the same Hebrew word, Yeshua. For if Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day? So it wasn't that Jesus couldn't give them rest. He already did that. It was Joshua that couldn't give them rest. For Joshua is a human being and not God. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest, or in the original, Sabbath observance. So it specifically mentions Sabbath observance here. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath observance to the people of God. Now, up to this point, all through this chapter, Paul has been using the Greek katapasin to refer to rest, such as when we lay down to take a nap or go to sleep at night. It is translated rest, but in this verse, God uses the word sabbatismos, and this word is translated rest. But the meaning here is much more specific. It means Sabbath observance, or to keep or cherish the Sabbath. Paul is enjoining us to Sabbath observance. Paul is enjoining us to keep God's Sabbath. Now verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, whose? God's. For he that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So now we're going back to when the Sabbath was created. So what is our work? What is our labor? Well, let me read verses 10 and 11 together. For he that is entered into his rest, God's rest, for he that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us, lest any man fall under the same example of unbelief. In other words, labor to rest. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Labor to find rest. Work to find rest. If we want to avoid the same example of unbelief that the unbelieving Jews had in the wilderness, let's labor to enter into God's rest. We need to rest from our own efforts to save ourselves. This is why they would not enter into the promised land in Moses' day. They thought that they had to fight the battle themselves. They became discouraged and said, it cannot be done. After all, there are giants in the land. God said, it is already done. I will drive them out. Just go in and see what I will do. Just go in and possess the land. I will give you the righteousness that you need for your salvation. Please turn back with me to the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Oh, this is another one of my most favorite passages. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. When I first read and understood what that passage meant, what it was really saying, my eyes bugged out, my mouth dropped, and it was like, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. Who's speaking? God. It's not me. It's not you. Not anyone else. This is God. Therefore I say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Oh, do you want to be a witness for God? Then let God sanctify you. Allow him to set you apart for his use, and you will be a witness for him. You will be sanctified. They will see that in you before their eyes, and you don't even need to know you're doing it. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. That's the seat of emotions, dear friends. Who are our emotions set upon? We need a new heart. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And what? Cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments, that is, deliverances. Ye shall keep my deliverance from sin and do them. Who's doing the acting here? How many times do we see God saying, I will give you, I will take away, I will take care of you? And then what does it say in Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And as we settle into this truth, God places his seal over us, and we are sealed for the kingdom of God. If you're looking for peace, stop fighting. If you're looking for peace, lay down your arms and rest. As far as practical, let's stand from the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.